The scripture reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Let us hear the word of God. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man came them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name, in the faith that comes through him, that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This is the word of the Lord. That as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. It was about 12 years ago this month that I first met Bob on my way to my office. It was my very first day at Park Street Church. I didn't know whether to be excited or fearful or what to expect, but I was still reeling for how I even got here, and here I was. Bob was a gentleman who lived in the little alcove of our church, right there in the corner of Park Street and Temple and Tremont. And some of you who've been around for a while probably remember him. At first, when I walked by him, I really didn't know what to make of him, and so I simply walked by him the first couple of days in a row. After all, I was coming here to do the Lord's work. Yeah, that joke didn't work last year either. But not only that, in all seriousness, it was my first week here. Really, I wanted to make a good impression. I didn't want to show up late to work and give the wrong impression. But don't get me wrong, as I passed by, I did smile, and he smiled back. And magnanimously, I even made the first move with a perfunctory, "Hello, nice day, isn't it?" However, I admit by the third day, my guilt got the better of me as I sat in my office wondering about him. And my curiosity really got even better, and I wanted to know more about him. And it actually grew bigger than my fear of giving the wrong impression. By then I figured I gave what impression I gave, so be it. So I stopped a little longer to actually talk with him beyond the perfunctory hellos. As we were talking, we were having a nice conversation about the day and the birds he fed and the people that walked by and all of those nice things. And suddenly he looked me straight in the eye and he said, you do realize you're standing in my bedroom. Ouch. I didn't know what to say. And then he laughed, and then I laughed, and I figured, okay, it's okay. But I still got the feeling that it was a little bit more than serious about that. You may remember during our bicentennial year when the scaffolding went up around the church, we were doing some outside repairs. On a damp, rainy day, I walked by Bob, and I said something like, "Wow, it must be nice having some covering over your head." Bob shook his head and said, "What would be nice is when this all came down because it's cutting into my living space." He didn't smile that time, and neither did I. For most of us, it is truly impossible to imagine how a person could consider a street corner, a stoop, a doorway, or the Boston Commons, for that matter, their living space. And I think I speak for most of us that it seems like we're hitting a brick wall of frustration at the complexity of it all, and quite frankly, as you think about it, it really is overwhelming. At Bob's memorial service 4 years ago in August, I quoted one of the characters in an old movie, A River Runs Through It. If you haven't seen it, it's a pretty good movie. The Reverend John McLean preaches a sermon in that movie, and he talks about this issue in a way, and allow me to just quote a few lines from it. "Each one of us here today," McLean says, "will at one time in our lives look upon a loved one who is in need and ask the same question. We are willing to help, Lord, but what, if anything, is needed? It is true we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or more often than not, the part we have to give is not even wanted. And so it is with those we live with and should know, who elude us. But we can still love them. We can love completely, even without complete understanding." I'm not sure what jumps out at you from the lesson in Acts that we just read. I'm sure a number of lessons could be had from that. But what is striking to me is Peter's reaction toward the onlookers. Let's hear it again. "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?'" Really? I confess, I'm one of those surprised onlookers, aren't you? I would have loved to be able to say to any one of our needy friends, "I don't have any change to give you." By the way, that's what I usually do say, because I don't have change, because I hate things in my pocket. I think it's a guy thing. But by the way, I would love to be able to say things like, you know, "Rise up and come to your senses. Rise up and begin thinking clearly. Rise up and walk." Well, I suppose I could say that. I suppose I could say anything I wanted. But if the truth be known, I'd be more than a little surprised if any of those things actually happened, just like we read about in Acts. The 17th century Flemish Jesuit, Cornelius Elipede, once cited an anecdote between another 17th century, this time Dominican, Thomas Aquinas, with his interaction with Pope Innocent II. When the latter was counting a large sum of money, he turned to Thomas and said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold, I have none.'" "True, Holy Father," retorted Aquinas, "but neither can she say, 'Rise up and walk.'" Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you this because it's a polemic against the church in any way. It's simply to point out the fact that in the story of this lesson, of the healing of this lame man in today's lesson, it really seems to assume quite the opposite. This really delightful account of the faith of the early church seems to assume that Peter and, by association, John, both the apostles and devout followers of Jesus, fully believed that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwelled in each of them. In fact, the Bible allows us to eavesdrop on some of the earliest reminders of that expectation. And Paul, writing to that first century church in Rome, Romans 8, you find this, and I quote a little bit of it, If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Please, as you hear that, hear the if in those verses more like since rather than perhaps. Since Christ is in you, since the Spirit raised Christ from the dead is living in you. And when you think about it in those terms, it is really quite a statement, isn't it? So Peter and John went to the temple at 3 p.m. for their prayer service. And when they arrived, they saw a man who was born lame, having been brought to the beautiful gate. This is the gate that led to the temple itself. So this 40-plus-year-old man had been brought there every day for who knows how many years. And as he sat there, as we read, he begged those going to worship for money, probably to be able to survive. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. But he had friends. And those friends would carry him to the gate every day so he could beg for money, I'm guessing most likely for food and perhaps shelter. This is a man who must have been well known by everyone who came to worship at the temple. No doubt they had seen him day after day. You could count on him being there. Can't you just picture this? I can. It reminds me of our friend Bob and many others. Many of them have been there for years, and maybe you've gotten to know some of them, and thanks to our Thursday Night Outreach Ministry, some of you have befriended them. And I picture meeting the lame man at the beautiful gate like that. So Peter and John arrive at the gate, and there was the man. My guess is that it is quite possible that although they may have seen him there many times in the past, somehow this day was going to be different. Something in Peter prompted him to open his mouth and say, "Look at us." Again, I can't read this without flashbacks of those first weeks here at Park Street Church. And at the risk of leading you to think I'm putting us on par with the great apostles Peter and John, I think you know what it's like when suddenly you just cannot ignore someone in need. When something deep within, almost imperceptible, makes you stop in your tracks, open your heart, and respond. And often these, like Bob, this lame man, are people who just want to get through the day. Perhaps these are people who once hoped and prayed for healing, a restoration, a reconciliation, a forgiveness, relief, but had long given up. Perhaps these are people intimately connected with your own life. Perhaps there's strong family or friendship ties. Or maybe someone or someone's in your small group. Or maybe even someone sitting right here in one of the pews. Well, we may never know this for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us directly. But I strongly suspect that even if this man did collect a few coins in his cup, he'd be back the next day feeling just as empty, just as needy, just as insignificant, and probably just as helpless. However, little did this man or anyone else who was in earshot know that at the end of this particular day, that although this man's collection cup may have only a few coins in it at best, this man's spiritual cup would be overflowing. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he did, and he jumped. And he praised God, and the people watched him, and Peter and John watched the people watching him and wondered out loud why everyone was so surprised. And here we are, 21st century believers, scratching our own heads, wondering how Peter and John could wonder such a thing about them and even us. A few years earlier, when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent a messenger to Jesus asking if he was the one. Jesus answered, sent the message, "Report what you hear and see. The blind men receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus says, tell them everything that God said through the ancient prophet Isaiah millennia before is happening. Isaiah said, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And now in this story, God continues to attest to the authenticity of his son Jesus through the ministry of the apostles. And somehow, Peter and John knew this, and it must have thrilled them to the core. Well, what are we to understand, and what are we to make with all of this? And quite frankly, what does this story have to do with our summer preaching theme, overcoming our overwhelmings? And specifically, today's theme, compassion fatigue. One of the flagship scriptures that we use here at Park Street Church when describing our pastoral care ministry is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me quote a little bit. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We usually follow that up with something from Galatians chapter 6 that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In line with our summer preaching theme, it is helpful to hear what these scriptures do not say. They do not imply in the least that any one of us inherently possess adequate intellectual, emotional, or physical ability to care for every need that presents itself to us. I would like to suggest that we interpret this narrative of Peter, John, and the layman through these didactic scriptures that we just read. If I may, if you'll allow me to take a little bit of ministerial license in reading between the lines of the Acts story, although grounded in some textual evidence, I hope. Maybe Peter and John were so sure that they would be successful with this man because they were so sure that they were giving nothing more than that which they had received. What I have, I give you. I mean, their own personal, spiritual, and emotional cup was full and overflowing. Now, please excuse the irreligious metaphor, but it was as if when the cabin pressure of the plane suddenly dropped and the oxygen masks fell in front of them, they put the masks on themselves first, before turning to help those around them. Not because they intuitively knew to do that, but because Jesus told them to. Now, remember, just one chapter before, something happened that would empower them from the inside out. For 10 days, Peter and John and 118 others waited. For 10 days, Peter and John and 118 others prayed. For 10 days, their spiritual cups were on or at best near empty. And these are the same men who for the last month and a half were on the roller coaster ride of their life. Remember, their Jesus was crucified and died. Down they went. Their Jesus rose from the dead. Up they went. Their Jesus left to go back to heaven. Down they went. Their Jesus said to wait for the Holy Spirit, so they did. Now, they had no idea whether they would have to wait 10 days, 10 years, 10 centuries, or 10 millennia. If the Spirit came at the same rate that the Messiah came, well, you get the picture. But you and I both know that they did not wait in vain, and on the 10th day their cup was filled to overflowing, and it was out of this blessing they gave to this man. What I have, I give you. No wonder Paul could write Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us, literally strengthens us, so we can comfort, literally strengthen others. Brothers and sisters, if we try to care for the needs of others without putting our own oxygen masks on first, we will grow weary. We will faint. And maybe that's what's behind Galatians' passage we read in Paul's metaphor. If we sow inferior, infertile, weak seed, in his words, to the sinful nature, that is our nature apart from God, we will reap destruction. We will grow fatigued. We will grow cynical because we are attempting to give what we do not have. A 2002 Psychological Association online, American Psychological Association online newsletter ran an article entitled "Normalizing Practitioner Stress," with the byline, "More psychologists recognize that self-care helps them be better caregivers." Well, I'm going to quote the opening lines. Michael Mahoney, PhD, is well known for his workshops that encourage fellow psychotherapists to learn techniques for relaxation and self-care. Yet 3 years ago, the veteran psychotherapy researcher and clinician found himself in a hospital room being treated for fatigue and pneumonia, the result of a harrowing schedule of travel, lectures, and clinical work. Sneaking in a phone call despite hospital protocol, I remember retrieving a message from friends who heard where I was, Mahoney recalls. They said, "You can't die. We need you to remind us to take care of ourselves." The article went on to say that the well-known factor for practicing psychologists, and by the way, this has been applied to any caregiver, professional or otherwise, is their natural tendency to absorb clients' pain and carry it with them, a concept variously referred to as, you're ready for this, vicarious traumatization. And if that's not a mouthful, it's also called secondary post-traumatic stress disorder. Well, Ernest Hemingway once said he knew all the $10 words but liked the easy words better, and that's how I feel, which is why I like compassion fatigue. I think it says it best. Basically, it is a way of describing how one feels when overwhelmed by the needs of others but underwhelmed by one's own sense of adequacy to meet those needs. And thinking about this, once again, I am in awe at the holy genius of the Bible. Let me explain. Here's what having a full cup looked like in those early days of the church. The latter part of Acts 2 tells us that once they were filled with the Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the result? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Compare that, if you will, with some present-day American Psych Association recommendations. Listen to them in a nutshell as an antidote to fatigue. They tell us to, one, participate in a supportive peer group. Two, separate yourself from the task periodically. Three, use self-care strategies that invigorate your inner self. Do you see it? Doesn't supportive peer groups sound a lot like fellowship? Doesn't separating yourself from the task in regular intervals sound a lot like Sabbath? Doesn't refreshing from the inside out sound like devoting oneself to the breaking of bread and prayers? When we regularly include these guidelines in our life, isn't it amazing how, in Jesus' words, the yoke is truly easy and the burden is light? Maybe at least in part, that's what's behind the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25. By the way, this is about sheep and goats at the end of the age when he separated the blessed from the cursed. But this was also another place where people were surprised. Although hailing from both sides of that great divide, both groups, those who Jesus welcomed and those who Jesus banished, were equally unaware of the way their compassion actions related to Jesus. It seemed that it didn't occur to either side that whatever is done for the least of these is in some metaphysical way done for Christ himself. And I think that's the point. God is interested in righteousness from the inside out. That is, righteousness that comes from within a full cup. It really doesn't seem to be a matter of trying to fill other people's cups in order to gain God's acceptance. If that were the case, then why were they surprised? No, it seems to be more about the quality of their being out of which the doing flows. Showing compassion to those in need is more of a way of life which flows out of what they have been giving. Now, to be sure, following in the way of Christ brings us to unexpected places. And more specifically, it always leads us to the place of the cross. Jesus once said, "Love one another the way I have loved you." Now it begs the question, how has he loved us? For one thing, God didn't wait for any of us to be the perfect man or woman in order to demonstrate his love for us, but if you allow me to quote in the biblical language from Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we truly get it, compassion, and as close to unconditional love as a human being can get, becomes a way of life. And in so doing, we unconsciously serve Christ, not out of the paucity of our own personal spirit, but out of the abundance of the Holy Spirit that is Christ in us. By the way, this has always been a hallmark of the people of God. The ancient prophet Isaiah, speaking for God many years before, said, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, kind of spiritual piety? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, the day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." There is no definitive answer as why there are men and women who live on the streets, drown their pain in alcohol or other drugs, are so cognitively impaired that reasoning as we know it is out of their reach. There's no definitive answer why two siblings from the same family grow up into very different lifestyles, very different problems or hang-ups. There's no definitive answer as to why some of us seem to make better choices than others, or why some are poor while others are wealthy, or why some of us need a little extra care to cope with otherwise seemingly normal life stresses. Yeah, to be sure, there are psychological factors, and many of you can probably give them. There are psychological diagnoses, and I know I, for one, can give them. But there are even theological explanations, and you could probably give them better than I could. But when all is said and done, it really adds up to one thing, doesn't it? We don't live in Eden. But even with an intellectual understanding of all this, it is still difficult for us to fully grasp the enormous complexities that give rise to human weaknesses. But then again, our job, for most of us, is not necessarily to figure out why, but with a lot of prudence, with a lot of good stewardship, and above all, a lot of genuine compassion, first and foremost, to do it for the least of these with the comfort, the strength we ourselves have received from God. What I have, I give you. Nothing more and nothing less. Amen. Gracious God, keep us from growing weary in doing good. Help us care for those who feel in the margins of society in the way that you care for even the lowliest of your creation. Even as you clothe the lilies of the field with splendor, feed the unruly ravens, and notice the lowly sparrows, thank you that no one goes unnoticed by you and that your love extends beyond the bounds of human understanding. We pray for wisdom. We pray for insight into how to truly care for those who are disadvantaged by their own choices, by the choices of others, or for reasons indiscernible to most of us. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will richly dwell in us from day to day, from moment to moment, in our comings in our goings out, in our lying down and in our rising up. All to the glory of Christ our Lord and for his sake. Amen.